Take your Bibles tonight and turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. I mentioned a few weeks ago, Brother Glenn was out on a Wednesday and I had him on a cruise boat. But he wasn't on a cruise boat, he was at a meeting in Atlanta. But about this time, he's probably getting close to actually being on a cruise boat. So y'all be praying for them as they're on the high seas. That's why he is not here tonight. But we're going to be continuing our series on church basics, and we're looking at the topic of church discipline tonight. And oftentimes when we think about church discipline, it's usually in a negative context, but it's one of the blessings that God has given to His church. Now, when we think about a lot of the churches in our age, a lot of churches today, you know, they don't really like to stand on a lot of deep doctrines. They tend to be crowded around the doctrines that are universally accepted, and they don't really want to make distinctions because the goal is to have as many people gathered under one roof as possible. There's been a lot of what's called the church growth movement, and it's all about the seeker-driven model of trying to get people in the church, trying to fill the pews up with people. And so a lot of times when you begin to narrow down on teaching and on doctrine, you find that that isolates people. Certain people don't believe the way you do, and so they won't gather under that roof. So a lot of churches, in response to that, have said, well, we're not going to really touch the doctrine of election. We're not going to really touch the doctrine of free will because we don't want to alienate anybody. We want to get as many people as we can. And so they just sort of do a lot of self-help sermons. And a lot of times, this you can find this in small churches as well. It's not just big churches, but it's in small churches. It's in churches that really have a man-centered view. They're afraid that people might not respond, and they forget that God is the one that draws people to Himself. God is the one that opens the heart, and God is the one that has given us all these doctrines and these teachings. And today we also see that church membership has become one of those things where a lot of people don't really emphasize church membership too much. If you're a member, if you come, and they've shifted the leadership models away from a congregational polity where the members vote and decide on things to staff-led models or elder-led models where there's not as much, usually elder-led models are not in a seeker-driven model. They tend to be more in a I would say Presbyterian and Reformed-leaning congregations, but you'll find that there's a centralized leadership, either pastor or a group of people that make decisions, and church membership has kind of gone by the wayside. And so people will just say, you know, come and join us, come be a part. And if they do have church membership, again, there's not really any kind of church discipline that's followed after someone joins the church. And what that creates inside of the church is a dangerous situation for members, because you tend to have a lot of people that are gathered under one roof, and they may think that they're saved because they're a member of such and such church. They go and they attend, and they're in this group or that group, and they participate in this ministry or that ministry, but they haven't really heard the gospel. A lot of these churches don't like to talk about sin and about our unworthiness and the God's holiness and the punishment of God. And so because of that, they never hear that there are consequences for their sin, and they never really hear the true gospel. And the result of that is that they might think that they're saved, but they're not saved. Or in another situation, they might truly be saved, but then they're walking off the path of righteousness, and they are headlong into disasters. They're like Christian on his way to Celestial City, and he tries to take the alternate path, and he keeps finding obstacles. He may end up in the Castle Despair, or he may end up in all these other battles that he's with because he didn't stay on the path. And no one came to them and said, hey, listen, brothers, hey, sister, I want you to know I love you, and I want to come alongside of you. I want to help you, but I want you to see that you're walking contrary to the path God has chosen and given us, and help them, because that might be perceived as judgmental. That might be perceived as casting a stone against someone, and we're not supposed to do that. That might be considered unloving. But what we're going to see is that God designed church discipline not as a means of embarrassment, and not as a way for us just to try to pick and choose who we want to be in the church, but as a method of discipleship, as a blessing to us. And oftentimes what we tend to go to when we hear church discipline is we go to the extreme cases But church discipline is something that happens all along the way. And we're going to look at that tonight as we look at what Paul encourages us to do in Galatians chapter 6. So I want to invite you to look with me. Galatians chapter 6, we're going to look at the whole context of verses 1 through 5. But we're going to just concentrate on verses 1 and 2 tonight. He says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load." Father, we come to you tonight, Lord, and we ask that you help us to bear one another's burdens. Cain asked you, was he his brother's keeper? And the answer to that question is, we are. We ought to be looking after one another. We ought to be encouraging one another. We ought to be helping one another walk in holiness and being holy as you are holy. And Lord, as we've been singing about your grace tonight, we recognize that you poured out your punishment and your wrath upon Jesus. But yet you still discipline those you love. You still will guide us and correct us. And Lord, you use other believers within our church family to do that. So Father, let us understand this doctrine that you've given us and help us to walk in it, help us to obey it, help us to practice it and to consider it a blessing. Lord, I ask that you would just use me tonight as a messenger. I pray that your word would be our textbook tonight, that it would be the word from you, Lord. We know it is, and we pray that we would see it that way. We pray that the Holy Spirit would cause it to come alive for us tonight, that we'd be able to see it and hear directly from you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look at chapter 6, remember chapter 6 comes after chapter 5 and chapter 4 and chapter 3, chapter 2, chapter 1. This is a whole letter that Paul has written to the Galatians. And so we have to understand it in its context, and we're going to do that in just a moment. But Paul writes to this church about bearing one another's burdens, that this is what the spiritual person does. And so he begins by encouraging them to practice church discipline. And so the first thing that we want to see tonight about church discipline is that this is a tool for believers. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul also talks about church discipline, and he makes the distinction that we're to be judging inside of the church, that we're not judging those outside of the church. Those outside of the church are judged by the Lord, and one day they're going to appear before the great white throne of judgment. But as a church, we are to judge those within the church. We are to encourage one another, and that judgment doesn't sit in just a formal church discipline council, but it happens as we live our lives out together within the body of Christ. And so church discipline is a discipleship tool. It's a tool for us as believers. Notice that he begins by saying, "Brothers." He's talking to the church. Now, of course, if you have a ESV, there's a footnote that will tell you this is a word that means brothers and sisters. So he's not just talking to the men in the church. He's talking to the men and the women in the church. He's understanding proper church relationships and how men are to disciple men and women are to disciple women, and how these different relationships and leadership roles function within the church. He says, listen, church, brothers and sisters in Christ, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Notice he says, if anyone is caught in a transgression. It's important for us to understand that anybody can be caught in a transgression. Anybody can be caught in habitual sin. Just because we're saved doesn't mean that we're free from the pull and the hooks of Satan and the flesh. We're constantly battling this. Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 7. And he was a holy man of God, and yet he fought with the flesh. And you and I fight with the flesh on a regular basis. And Satan would not love nothing more than, first of all, to keep you from salvation. He would love to keep you from the gospel, but once you come to faith in Christ, he can't steal your salvation. So what he will do is he will try to ruin your witness. He will try to lead you astray. He will try to deceive you into sin, and we can be caught by sin's snares and walk into it and become entrapped. And so there's this idea of of this person that's like an animal that's been caught in a trap that permeates this text. There's the idea of this animal that can't get itself out, and the more it wrestles, the more it gets entangled. What Paul is talking about here is not just an occasional mistake or an occasional sin. And when we say mistake, we really are saying sin. There's no such thing as white lies or little sins and big sins. They're all sins. And when we sin against God, it's a serious matter. But what Paul is talking about here is not trying to pinpoint every single mistake that someone makes, every single sin that someone makes, but somebody that's walking in habitual sin. They're constantly doing this over and over, and you notice a pattern in their life. He says that you've caught them. They've been caught in sin. If anyone is caught in any transgression. Notice that it's not just little sins that this involves. It's any transgression. We ought to be helping one another. And this has come to light. They've been caught. They've been discovered. You know, what's interesting is that some sins are apparent and others appear later on. Some people may look like they are just the perfect poster child of what a Christian ought to look like. But then later on, you find out some dark secret about them. We're seeing a lot of pastors that are falling from grace. We're seeing, and they just happen to be highlighted. If this is what is true of pastors, I know a lot of people, there's a Facebook group out there called Church Leaders, and they constantly are putting out there someone that, you know, this pastor was caught doing this. There's one recently that everybody's kind of been following this. Pastor Tony Spell that, you know, punched the neighbor across the street, and then the next time you see him, he's cutting the church grass at like 6 o'clock in the morning, and all the Southerners were like, we totally understand. Actually, I think it was 4 o'clock in the morning. They're like, we totally understand. It's so hot outside. You know, but these are pastors that are highlighted, and people will wag their fingers and shake their head at these people, and these are supposed to be the leaders and the examples for us. But at the same time, if this is what we're seeing in leadership, what are we seeing in the congregation that doesn't get reported? We could write story after story after story of Christians, and so they've been caught. There's been discovery. It's come to light. Some sins are apparent, some appear later. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 24 and 25, Paul said this, the sins of some people are conspicuous going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. So also good works are conspicuous, and even those that are not cannot be remained hidden. He contrasts those that many people are doing good works that you never see, and many people are sinning in ways you never see. Luke chapter 8, verse 17, Jesus said, for nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. You know, the Bible warns us that we can't hide our sins, and so we're to confess our sins to one another rather than hide it. In Psalm 22, we have a Psalm of David where it's all about, one of the Psalms there, I wrote the wrong number down, Psalm 22 is about Christ. But there's a psalm where David is just pouring out his heart, and he's talking about how his bones ached and creaked. I think it's Psalm 32, where he's just in agony because he had kept quiet, and finally his sin comes to light. He's no doubt thinking about his sin with Bathsheba and how he tried to hide it, and finally Nathan comes and exposes his sin, and that confession gave his soul freedom and release as he finally got it out in the open and was able to talk about it and able to get help. Acts chapter 19, we see another example of this with the Ephesians, where many of them had been practicing the magic arts and sorcery, and so they bring forward their books. Now, books were expensive in those days. It wasn't easy to come by and cost a lot of money, and so these believers have these magic arts and these books and sorcery, and when they see what happens with the seven sons of Sceva, and they see what these demons did and the dangers of it, they begin to bring forth their magic arts, and they burn their books. But you know, our sins can be hidden not just to other people, our sins can be hidden to even ourselves. If we knew we were doing something wrong, a lot of times we would fix it, but we have blind spots. And this is why we need brothers and sisters to confront us and come alongside of us and practice church discipline. Because we can't see our errors. We can't see the things that we're doing wrong. In Psalm 19, verse 12, the psalmist prays, who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Psalm 119 says, Search me, O God, and know my heart. We need to ask God to reveal our sin to us on a regular basis, and we need to get people that love us enough. Proverbs says, faithful are the kisses of an enemy. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy, but faithful are the wounds of a friend. We need a friend that's not willing to jab us if necessary. And we're going to talk about how we go about doing that in just a moment, but we need to understand it is a tool for believers to use. Again, we're to use this within the church, within the body, within our families, but it's not a tool in which we're going and trying to judge outsiders. We let the Word of God do that. When we go and we evangelize, we share the gospel with them. And we shouldn't wonder that sinners act like sinners and lost people act like lost people. When we go to them, we share with them the holiness of God. We share the condition. We don't have to shirk from declaring that there is sin and that God is going to judge it, but we're not trying to judge their individual sins. And so this is why it's helpful often to go to the Ten Commandments. This is what God has said. And you ask them about these questions. Have you ever told a lie? What does that make you? Let them declare themselves what they are as they see themselves in the light of God's law. But church discipline is something for believers. But the second thing is that it is a tool to be used. It's a tool to be used. It's not something that is supposed to just be this gadget, like a kitchen gadget that we bought but we never use. It's stored away somewhere and it's rusting. We don't have the manual. We don't know how to use it. We don't know the last time we used it. That's how a lot of people are with church discipline. A lot of churches have a covenant. A lot of Baptist churches do. We've got one on the wall. That's a standard Baptist covenant back there. And in that covenant, it describes all kinds of things you may not have known you're not supposed to be doing as a member of a church. And it has procedures in which how do we go about disciplining church members? There's a section in most churches' bylaws that have some way of removing a member because you legally have to have these things in order to protect yourself from liability. But how many churches actually know the process and the procedure? How many churches have that as a gadget that's stored away, but they never use it? And again, that's the egregious nature of church discipline. But what about the beginning steps of confronting one another, of going to the person that's offended you before you go to everyone else and try your case in the court of public opinion, of going to your brother and trying to win their heart, of bringing along one or two other, as Matthew 18 tells us, before we even get to that step? Notice he says that any transgression, we're to do this on a regular basis for all sins. You know, weeds, if you ever garden, you know that weeds are easier to pull out of your garden. They're easier to hoe when they're babies than when they get big. If you have a little bit of grass that's starting to come up in there and you just go every day, I think one of the cleanest gardens I have ever seen in my life was Brother Franklin Frost's garden whenever he was able to get out there and tend to it on a regular basis. I'd go visit and I'd drop by and he'd walk me out to the garden and he'd show me. And I mean, there wasn't a weed in that garden. And then you go out and you look in mine and I'm growing grass for people. Anybody wants grass, it's free. You just have to come take it yourself. And some of those weeds, they started out small. We would harrow the garden up and we would work it in, harrow it a couple of times, and then we'd lay off our rows and then those little seeds would start to germinate. They'd be pulled to the surface. And if we'd have gone through and we'd have hoed right then, everything would have been fine. But then things began to grow and get bigger and bigger and bigger, and the roots began to go deeper and deeper, and now there's damage when you try to pull it up. Well, that's the way it is with sin. We have to deal with sin right away as soon as possible. As soon as those signs appear, we need to be able to go and deal with them before they begin to be costly and get intertwined in our lives and cause more damage. When we think about what sin is crossing God's boundary. That's what the word means. It's an archery term that means to miss the mark. And so he says that if anyone is caught in any transgression, that's another word for sin where it means to cross over a boundary, to cross over a line. He says, you who are spiritual should restore him. Now, what is he talking about here when he says, you who are spiritual? Is that just, oh, find the people that are super righteous, super self-righteous in the church, a super spiritual in the church? Those are the people you ought to send? Well, that's where I mentioned the context of this chapter. Chapter 6 appears within the context in which in chapter 5 and verse 25, he says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. Now, in chapter 5, you'll also know that this is the famous chapter with the fruits of the Spirit, where we're supposed to have all these love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control, all these fruits of the Spirit that are supposed to be growing in us. And so as we're spiritual, he says, you who are spiritual, you who are walking in this life of a Spirit-filled life, of bearing fruit, part of bearing fruit is also practicing church discipline and encouraging one another. Instead of becoming big-headed and conceited, we need to humble ourselves and help our brothers out. But also, the third thing we need to see is that there is a goal in church discipline. So we see that it's for believers. We see that it's a tool that's intended to be used, but we also see that it has a goal in mind. And that goal is not simply to try to embarrass someone or to try to get rid of all those people in the church that didn't vote the way that you wanted them to vote or didn't get on your side about this thing or that thing, but it has a goal in mind. And notice what he says. He says, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourselves, lest you too be tempted, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. The goal of church discipline is restoration. Our whole aim at this is to help a brother or a sister that's wandered away from God to find their way back into the fold. Now remember, we are the body of Christ on earth. Christ has gone to the right hand of the Father as our mediator. He's given authority to the church. He's given us a mission and a task. And so we are his hands and his feet. And remember that Jesus is the good shepherd. And we'll never be perfect like he is. We'll never be a perfect good shepherd. But we are to be a type of shepherd. As we see one of our members that are straying from the flock, as the body of Christ, we go after that person. Paul says, if one of us hurts, all of us hurts. And so we don't want to see that person fail. We don't want to see that person fall into sin. We don't want to see that person wander away and leave the church and leave Christianity and leave Christ altogether. What we want to do is restore them. And so our goal is to help them be restored to full health. This word to restore is the word that means to like set an arm in place, to put it what's out of joint back into joint, to nurture and restore them to full health. We're to help one another, bearing one another's burdens. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 11 says, finally, brothers, rejoice, aim for restoration. This is that word again. Comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. And in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10, he says, after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, that's that word there, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. But we need to heed the warning as well as we seek this goal of restoring one another. He says to, first of all, keep watch on yourself. Before you engage in church discipline, you first of all need to examine yourself. If God has brought to light someone else's sin, God is not telling you not to deal with that in another brother or sister's life, but this is an opportunity that before you step into that situation, to take some time to pray and ask God to reveal to you any sins that you have, and am I guilty of that same sin that I'm about to go confront someone else of as well. I can't tell you how many times I would get frustrated at my kids as they were growing up when they would do something that, you know, kids do what kids do. I mean, every kid, every child is disobedient at some point. And so they would do something that they wouldn't listen or they wouldn't obey, and there would be the battle of the wills, and it would frustrate me. And then I would find myself doing something I wasn't supposed to. I'd find myself, and I'd be praying to God, and I, in mid-sentence, I'm like, God, why are these kids not listening to me? And he's just like, why? Why, Matt? Why do you not listen to me? And he's confronting me of my own sin, and I had to eat crow. And so we have to make sure that we're keeping watch on ourselves first. We have a responsibility in our own spiritual walk. And so there's two reasons why we would want to keep watch on ourselves. One is so that we're not tempted ourselves. In helping someone else, we might find ourselves being tempted. Let me give you a scenario. Let's suppose that you struggled with alcoholism. And now God has freed you from alcoholism. But there's another believer in the church, and they're struggling with alcoholism now. They're constantly going down to the bar. And you've heard about it, and you say, you know, I need to go help that brother. And so you go down to the bar to try to help them out. But you are very prone to that sin. Now, not everybody struggles with alcoholism. Everybody has different sins that we struggle with. But for you, God rescued you out of that sin. And so being near that might be a temptation to you. So you have to keep watch over yourself to make sure, are you the right person to handle that situation? Maybe, since we're a body of Christ, someone that's not struggled with alcohol at all needs to be the one to go and speak to that person, and you might be better fit to deal with another situation. But you know what? If there's no one else to deal with it, you do need to go intervene, and you don't need to use that as an excuse. But you need to keep watch on yourself. You may need to bring somebody with you. You may need some public place that you can meet up so that you can take away any temptation that you might have. And again, you need to make sure you're not guilty of this sin as well. But the second warning that we're told is that we're to do it in a spirit of gentleness. We're to do it in a spirit of gentleness. Our goal is not to crush our brother or sister. Our goal is not to destroy them and to damage them. We're not trying to expose them so that we can make a mockery of them. And so there's that person that is your enemy in the church. They don't like you and you don't like them. And finally, they do something that you can call them out on. If that is your heart, then you're not needing to practice church discipline, because that's not what God has called us to. We're to restore in a spirit of gentleness in order that we might help one another. I love what 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14 says. When I took my biblical counseling class, this was one of the verses that we had to memorize for that class, because listen to what he says. We urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with them all. Now think about these words. You could do a word study on this verse and look at what these different words mean. But to admonish the idle means that we might be a little bit more firm with that person. That person is lazy. That person is not wanting to get up and do anything, so they need a little bit of a jolt. They need us to be firm. There's some times when we're talking to somebody where we don't need to dance around the issue. We need to be direct with them. And we need to speak clearly to them, and they need a little encouragement. And then there's other people that are faint-hearted. These are people that are meek, and they have a gentle spirit and a meekness about them that we have to be careful with them, and we have to say things in the right way. We have to say things at the right time and with the right tone. And you might say, well, I ain't got time for all of that, but God had time for you. Jesus wasn't always firm. Sometimes Jesus was compassionate and comforting, and other times he turned over the money changers' tables, and he was firm, and he even got angry at times. There are different emotions that fit different contexts and different personalities, and we have to be careful, because we're not trying to break off a bruised reed, but instead we're trying to restore that person. And in this process, we're to be patient with them all. It's frustrating and it's aggravating. And I believe that it takes a certain personality for God to call somebody into the counseling ministry. Counselors often deal with people that make very slow and very little progress. I've had times where I had people that I was counseling, and they would come into my office, and none of them are here, by the way, so don't try to figure out who they are. But they would come into my office, and we do counseling, and it was always, well, he does this and she does that, and it's bickering back and forth, and we begin to walk through the scripture, and there would be peace by the time they left. And I mean, not 15 minutes after leaving my office, I would get a call. I need you to tell her this. I need you to tell him that. They'll be fussing at each other, wanting me to take sides, and we make little progress and slow progress, and it can become frustrating. But we have to be patient with them all. What did Jesus say when Peter said, how many times should I forgive my brother? 7 times? And Jesus said, no, 70 times 7. Because we can never grasp how patient and long-suffering God is towards us. And with the same measure of forgiveness that we've received, we're to give back to one another. As we close tonight, We think about what James says in James chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. And in that passage, James says, listen, if a brother or sister comes to you and is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and filled without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? He's saying, listen, if you don't meet the physical needs of someone, what kind of faith does that show? We're to meet those physical needs. Well, if we're supposed to meet the physical needs, how much more should you and I as believers meet the spiritual needs of believers? How much more should we come alongside them to help bear their burdens? In verse 2, he said, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Jesus said to love one another, love others as you would have or do unto others as you would have them do unto you. So I want to encourage you as we think about this doctrine of church discipline to think about the discipleship relationships that we're in a regular basis. Again, don't just let your mind go to church discipline in a public setting, but go to those discipleship relationships. Part of discipleship is discipline. And it starts with yourself. Are you in a relationship with someone else that they can, they know that they can hold you accountable and you expect that? If you're not, find somebody that you can ask to be your accountability partner. If you don't feel like you can do that within this congregation, then find another brother or sister in Christ, maybe that goes to another church, maybe that lives in another state where you can call them on a regular basis and they are not going to forget, but they are going to ask you, how are you doing? Are you reading your Bible? Are you spending time in prayer? Are you practicing the spiritual disciplines? What sins are you struggling with? What sins can I pray for you about? And I'm going to ask you about this. I'm going to follow up with you about this to make sure you're walking in the Lord. And who do you have that you're holding accountable as well? All of us need to be a Paul to a Timothy. And all of us need a Paul to us as Timothys as well. Would you stand with heads bowed and eyes closed tonight? Father, we thank you so much that as we think about discipline, we can't help but think about the discipline that Christ endured for us on the cross. Father, we know Hebrews tells us that as a father disciplines his son, and it shows that they are genuine sons and daughters of earthly fathers, you as our heavenly Father do discipline us in order that we might grow in holiness and be like you. But Father, we also know that the discipline that we deserved was a punishment that we could not endure. We deserve to spend eternity separated from you in hell because of how grievous our sin was. And yet you sent your Son to the cross so that he might endure it, hell for all of us, Lord. And it is only by putting our faith and trust in Jesus that we can escape that sin and that punishment. Father, thank you that Jesus died for our sins. Thank you that you love us so much that you draw us near. And Lord, that you forgive us. May we forgive those who have hurt us tonight. May we be willing to love one another enough so that if we see our brother or sister going astray, we don't allow them to continue to walk into harm's way, but we gently pull them back that they might be set back on the path of righteousness. Lord, we thank you so much for all that you've done for us. Thank you for this gift of church discipline. And Lord, may we honor you as a church as we practice it. Lead us to respond as you see fit tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. As we sing this last song, you worship together and the altar is open if you need to do business with the Lord.